they like a title for a talk, so when they record it and put it on the internet, they have a title. I was going to call it Sophia, but it's not Sophia. There's more to it than that. If we had to give a title to it, it would be wisdom. Sophia is an aspect of wisdom. Phronesis is another one. Sounds like a really Greek word. It is a Greek word. There's also synesis. We'll get to some of that maybe in a little bit. I knew I was going to be giving a talk, and I had to arrive at a decision. I decided quite a while ago that my next exhortation, my next talk to you would be about the reason why we stress knowing about the Bible, knowing what it says, knowing the Old Testament stories, knowing the New Testament stories. Sometimes, our young people get kind of frustrated. They don't see the connection between knowing all those stories and the need for knowing that in their present life. We get so distracted by things that we don't see the importance of knowing those stories and knowing how that affects my life or how it should affect my life. I think we'll see this in maybe an instant. I was going to go through a lot of the Old Testament and what does that story mean to us and what does it mean to you in your life? And I don't know about you, but there's times I get so distracted with things in this world. It's not necessarily all bad thing. I mean, it's we get distracted sometimes because there's so much negativity. We get distracted by issues. Imagine Soren's family is a little distracted by Desi's health situation. She looked like she was doing a lot better when I talked to her, and hope that continues. But what, Desi's 90 right now, and we're not going to live forever. We get distracted by health issues. We get distracted by news items in the world. There's sometimes I'm probably more exposed to it on the video aspect of it. I probably get exposed to things I don't need to know. A lot of times I do take the paper because I feel like I need to be somewhat informed, but it's besides being a lot of garbage in the house, it's a lot of news that I don't really want to know. Sometimes I read the title, and that's so bad I don't even want to read about it. And so I don't. I don't have to know everything that's going on in this world. And that suits me just fine. There's some important things that we do need to know, and those are salvational issues or spiritual issues. And I think sometimes maybe Satan wants us to be so discouraged with possibly health issues or what's going on in the world that we neglect God. We neglect to see things in the perspective that we need to see them. Again, I was thinking about lessons, and the first one I think about is Cain and Abel. Now, there's a lesson in the Bible before that, but I guess what I was thinking about, we learn early on sibling relationships because of the first two brothers and what happened there. We have a similar situation. It didn't result in Joseph's death, but his siblings didn't treat him all that great. What do we learn from that? I didn't have siblings. I learned different lessons maybe than you do that have siblings. But you learn issues that existed in the Bible, and maybe they are some condolence or maybe some help to you that I'm aware of. I was made aware this weekend of a situation where siblings are not able to get along, not even able to speak. And that troubles me. I love these people. Why do we have the knowledge and the, what we have? I'm often bothered by the academic community. They seem to think that the answer to everything is knowledge. Maybe that's a little bit of an overstatement. But the academic community seems to think more and more knowledge. One of the most knowledgeable people I ever listened to, not that he was knowledgeable in all the right ways, but a very knowledgeable man, the one that said billions and billions and billions of years trying to explain things away. He had lots of knowledge, but he didn't have any kind of wisdom. How do we get knowledge? How do we get biblical knowledge? Well, obviously, we read in the Bible, and by reading, we have God's Word. And so that is knowledge. And we're told that knowing God's Word produces faith. What's the difference between our reading God's Word and our having faith? What's the difference between our belief in that aspect and the demons that believe? What's the difference there? We can have faith, we can be saved. But the demons can have the same belief, but apparently they are in the angelic nature and cannot repent and be saved. They should have been so impressed with the nature of God during the creation that he has seen that they not have the aspect of repentance and being saved. It's a lot along the lines of blasphemy, having knowledge, being aware of things, and not giving God the credit. I was giving this lesson, thinking about this lesson, preparing it. I spent a lot of time with the radio off yesterday. I made a pretty good trip. I guess the trip back was yesterday. I spent a lot of time Friday evening and Saturday on the road. And spent a lot of time with the radio off, just thinking about some of the things I would talk about, thinking of Bible characters that lived lessons for us. How many of us are impressed with the lessons of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Pretty impressive lessons. What's the first lessons we think of those people? They had tremendous faith and action, didn't they? Their faith produced action, a righteous action. What other lessons are there from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel to us? What about facing hardships in life? This isn't something we talk about a lot, but if you read the story of Daniel, most likely Daniel and his friends were eunuchs. Probably been made eunuchs by the Babylonians. It's kind of ironic here. You're lifting a people up that you have held in captivity. You're lifting a certain group of young individuals that were descendants of the kings of Judah. You're lifting them up, and you're probably castrating them. If you read it, most likely, and I've heard people say it definitely is, I guess I kind of like to just voice it, probably they were. You don't see a mention of them having families, so you think of the things they missed in life. Think you have it so bad? I was at the fair. I was there several times, and And when you go to a hospital or you go to a fair and you see so many people that make you count your blessings. Now, somebody, I think, in my family, we're going through a door, and here is a person that's, I think they were in a wheelchair. I just had this kind of vision of a little, just portion of a body there. But she was seeing to the needs of those around her. It's just, I didn't want to look that long because I didn't want to stare. Probably she was doing a commendable job. Somebody that had been, born with extreme deformities. So, yeah, we have our problems, but how far do we have to look? And there's somebody suffering a lot more than we are. We need to keep things in perspective, in God's perspective, so that when we have a tendency to be discouraged, we look to God for a solution to make that discouragement go away. I don't think God wants us to be that distracted and that confused by Satan. I think he wants us to be certain of our salvation, certain of the path we need to follow. And that's hard, because we're in a human body that has human needs to reproduce, to recreate, as far as, you know, we need to have our sleep so we can go on. What if God hadn't made the body to be able to sleep and restore its cells, its vibrance? I know I've been taking a sleeping pill for years, ever since I had the knee replacement. And I remember a nurse saying, the deeper sleep you can have, the better job the body can do to repair itself. Well, I cannot get good sleep without that pill. So I don't know if that means I'm addicted to it, or that one suggestion was that you've got a foreign object in your knee that it's going to give you problems. I can go to sleep without a pill, but it seemed like I'm awake and half hour or an hour later. So a little yellow pill seems to do the trick. I think I can live with that. While I was on this trip, I thought of an example that I wouldn't have used had it not happened. If we look in Matthew, the 25th chapter, we have the circumstances of the parable of the 10 virgins were taken from the marriage customs among the Jews and explain the great day of Christ's coming. See the nature of Christianity. As Christians, we profess to attend upon Christ, to honor him, also to be waiting for his coming. Sincere Christians are the wise virgins, and hypocrites the foolish ones. Those are the truly wise or foolish that are so in the affairs of their souls. Many have a lamp of profession in their hands, but have not in their hearts sound knowledge and settled resolution, which are needed to carry them through the services and trials of the present state. Their hearts are not stored with holy dispositions by the new creating Spirit of God. Our light must shine before men in good works, but this is not likely to be long done, unless there is a fixed, active principle in the heart of faith in Christ and love to God and our brethren. They all slumbered and slept. The delay represents the space between the real or apparent conversion of these professors and the coming of Christ, to take them away by death or to judge the world. But though Christ tarry past our time, he will not tarry past the due time. The wise virgins kept their lamps burning, but they did not keep themselves awake. Too many real Christians grow remiss and one degree of carelessness makes way for another. Those that allow themselves to slumber will scarcely keep from sleeping. Therefore, dread the beginning of spiritual decays. A startling summons was given. Go ye forth to meet him, is a call to those prepared. The notice of Christ's approach and the call to meet him will awaken. Even those best prepared for death have work to do to get actually ready. It will be a day of search and inquiry, and it concerns us to think how we shall then be found. Some wanted oil to supply their lamps when going out. Those that take up short of true grace will certainly find the want of it one time or another. An outward profession may light a man along this world, but the damps of the valley of the shadow of death will put out such a light. Those who care not to live the life, yet would die the death of the righteous, but those that would be saved must have grace of their own, and those that have most grace have none to spare. The best need more from Christ, and while the poor alarmed soul addresses itself upon a sick bed to repentance and prayer, in awful confusion, death comes, judgment comes, the work is undone, and the poor sinner is undone forever. This comes of having oil to buy when we should burn it, grace to get when we should use it. Those and those only shall go to heaven hereafter that are made ready for heaven here. The suddenness of death and of Christ's coming to us then will not hinder our happiness. If we have been prepared, the door was shut. Many will seek admission into heaven when it is too late. The vain confidence of hypocrites will carry them far in expectations of happiness. The unexpected summons of death may alarm the Christian, but proceeding without delay to trim his lamp, his graces often shine more bright, while the mere professor's conduct shows that his lamp is going out. Watch, therefore, attend to the business of your souls. Be in fear of the Lord all day long. This is a story I've never forgotten, but when I was going to make this trip, I made sure my cell phone was charged the night before. And I was planning on making this trip earlier in the day on Friday, but that didn't happen. I don't know that I used the phone that much. I took the trip, and I got to Emporia, Kansas, and not Emporia, Ottawa. And I couldn't get a hold of my kids, so I finally was able to get a hold of Mark at when I was in Emporia, and let him know something that he already knew. And I hadn't taken the charger. Seemed like the battery showed all the bars. I get up Saturday morning and leave from my cousins, and heading down the road, and I decide I'll call my cousin, see if he's going to end up in the same place I was going, and called the number, and I heard his voice say hello, and I don't think he heard my voice at all. Must be a terrific drain or something. I'm not that experienced traveler. I remember when we were in the Prairie City Middle School for some of the two-week study, that Mark was telling me that their phones were really drained, and I think maybe I experienced a little bit of that. But for me just to go from all these bars to no, must be common, but I'm just not knowledgeable of that. I didn't take my charger, so basically I didn't have any oil in my lamp to be contacted or to talk to people I wanted to talk to. Like I said, this wouldn't even come up if I hadn't felt like I was unprepared for this trip. But lessons from the Bible. Now, is it just knowledge that we want from that story, or do we want to get the application of it? Is that story important to you? Does that matter to you spiritually, that story of the 10 virgins? Has it made an impression upon your life? It needs to. In the biblical dictionary, Vine's Expository Dictionary of Old and New Testament Words, We find wisdom has a couple, comes from a couple of Greek words, Sophia and also phronesis. Phronesis says understanding, prudence, a right use of phren, the mind, is translated wisdom in Luke 1:17. See prudence. I've heard prudence a couple times in my life. It's not something that's very common in our lives. We don't use that word very much, do we? Do you hear too many people say, well, that would be the prudent thing to do or the wise thing to do? You probably hear wise much more than prudent. There's a note here, though, at the end of it. It says, while Sophia is the insight into the true nature of things, phronesis is the ability to discern modes of action with a view to their results. While Sophia is theoretical, phronesis is practical. And then it throws in a word, it says from Lightfoot, synesis, understanding intelligence is the critical faculty. This and phronesis are particular applications of Sophia. Do I need to read that again? Because I think that that's the importance of having wisdom. And if we don't have it to this extent, then we don't have wisdom. It says, while Sophia is the insight into the true nature of things, in other words, Sophia can be a little bit on the nature of knowledge. Phronesis is the ability to discern modes of action with a view to the results. So, the 10 virgins, 5 have plenty of oil, are prepared, 5 that aren't. Hopefully we get that message that we need to be prepared at all times. When we look at the story of Cain and Abel, what should we get from that story? The New Testament tells us that by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Reading that in its context. So we find that faith is more than believing or knowledge. Faith is an active knowledge, a knowledge that produces us to do something. And wisdom is basically using things wisely. Looks like I am running out of time. That's the main point of why we need to know so many Old Testament stories and New Testament scripture. Is that we can use knowledge and see the examples of men working or not working with God and what happened. You work with God, you're blessed. You work against God, you'll be punished. We offer the gospel invitation this morning. Not knowing what your needs are. I had one passage I think I will use for this, since I'm not going to be able to have time to use it. In Romans, the 10th chapter. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. You have to have a certain amount of intelligence or have heard something to qualify for that, don't you? That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, confess. Is that admitting that you're sinful? No. There are times to confess of our sins. But this confession involves naming Jesus as the Son of God, acknowledging that He is the Son of God. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, there's other passages that we like to quote along with that. I believe every word of that is true. But when the Bible tells you to repent and be baptized and you'll be saved, I believe that too. So it's not just taking one verse and that one verse only. It's taking the whole Word of God, understanding the creation, understanding why He did it, having wisdom to know that we need to accept all Scripture. And if it tells us to jump over a pew to be saved, we need to do that also. I don't think it's in there. But we urge you. That's why we don't baptize infants. That's why we don't baptize 2-year-olds, 3-year-olds. We think you need to know, as the Bible says, you need to know that Jesus is the Son of God. You need to repent of your sins, have your sins washed away with the watery baptism, with allowing Jesus' blood to wash your sins away, and follow that with the best life possible you can live, being an example of a Christian. Whatever we can do for you, if you're depressed, if you need prayer, what can this congregation do for you? We urge you to let us know. If there's something we can do for you, stand as we sing the song of invitation that Brother Nelson selected.